Good evening. Appreciate Blaine's prayer on my behalf. We'll begin this evening in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, Jesus was asked what would seem to mortal men to be a somewhat difficult question, especially during the time that it was asked. He was here asked by a Pharisee, a lawyer, who sought to test Jesus, maybe to trick Jesus, to catch him off guard, maybe to expose him as not being who he said he was. We read the question there in Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 34. It says that when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" We notice that question there. And of course, the lawyer here is referring to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, if you will. And when you think about that question that was asked, maybe you can think about how many commandments, how many laws, how many statutes God gave to the Israelites back in the days of the Old Testament. Just how many chapters and verses and books were there that went into great detail, and they detailed these laws and these commands that the Jews were to follow. And so out of all these, Christ was asked which was the great commandment. You think about that. How would you and I have answered that? How could you decide which command from God Almighty was the great commandment? How could we reason that out? After all, don't we believe, as is true, that all of God's commands are important and that we're not supposed to follow one without following the others? We're supposed to follow all of God's commands. And so you understand the weightiness of this question, the difficulty of this question there that was asked to Jesus. And yet we read, and we've studied this before, that Jesus did have the perfect answer. No surprise. We read his answer there beginning in verse 37. It says, "Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" This was a profound answer at that time, that love was the great commandment. That was Jesus' answer here. Jesus here quotes, if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy and then from Leviticus. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Look in chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Look over in chapter 30 and verse 6 of Deuteronomy. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Also in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So you understand, of all the laws and the commandments, Jesus chose to quote these two commands as the great found in the Old Testament. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus answer the way he did? That's what we want to talk about here this evening. And Jesus here in his answer is saying that love is the essential requirement in fulfilling the law of God. And while we understand that you and I no longer live under the old law, the law of Moses, that we're under the New Testament law under Christ, these two commands are just as important today under the new law as they were under the old. They're just as important when we consider what we must do and what we are required to do in order to serve God the way that he wants to be served. Number one, he says we're supposed to have a love for God. And then we're supposed to have a love for our neighbor and for each other. Jesus is saying without love, that we cannot properly and effectively love God and serve Him the way we're supposed to do it. He's saying here that you cannot separate the two, that the two are joined. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, we know following God's commandments, again, it's no less important. All the laws and commandments He gave the Old Testament, they were to follow those in great detail. It's no less important today when we go through the New Testament under this new law. It's no less important today that we adhere to the new law. And all these commandments that are found there, we are to adhere to each one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19 says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. 1 John chapter 5. In verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And so we understand we are to keep these commandments. But without love, when we attempt to do these things which God has commanded of us, we're going to find it impossible. We're going to find that we cannot do these things. If we attempt to do these things without love, then we follow God's commandments in vain. It's not possible to do these things. It is love that prompts us to do good to one another. It's love that through love that we can be pleasing to God. Now, this answer that was given by Christ there is the foundation of the New Testament law that we're under today. It's the basis of this new law that we are under. Our love for Him compels us to follow the rest of those commandments. And if we don't follow His commandment, the Bible says we don't love Him or we don't know Him. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Again, it's because of our love for God and our love for each other, for our neighbor, that spurs us on to have the desire to follow all of God's commands, to follow each and everything in totality, those things that He has given us to do. It's because we love God, or it should be because we love God, that gives us the willingness or the desire to do this to the best of our ability. We think about love. We think about obedience. We think about action. All of these things are connected. You can't separate these things. And they're all vital in our service to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, by inspiration, Paul wrote, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So we understand having love first results in everything else we're supposed to have inside of us, in our hearts. It results in everything else that we're supposed to do in our service to God. And again, it's through knowing Christ's love for us first that He sacrificed Himself upon the cross. He died for our sins, realizing what that took and the love that He showed for us. And it's through understanding that love that we have faith and that we have the hope that we do today as Christians, as followers. We understand without Christ's love that faith and hope don't exist in the first place. That love is the essential element here. Love is the essential element. And again, it's the thing that holds it all together. So in everything we do in our service for God, love must be present at all times. Notice Jude, verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Also notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice Paul's desire for the church there in Thessalonica. It says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Again, we need to desire, we need to pray, we need to strive that we can display love in the same way that God displayed love. It wasn't just a mere emotion that God said He loved us. It was through a demonstration of what He did. It was through action that God showed His love for you and I today. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. And again, we know that the love of God was shown to mankind. It was manifested in the sending of His Son to die on the cross for our sins. John 3:16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 may refer to that very thing. Also, Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to flip over there. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it says, "And walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So again, it was God's love for mankind that fulfilled, when you go back to the promise that God made Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that through his seed that all families of the earth would be blessed. The sending of His Son to die on the cross for our sins, that was the fulfillment of that promise. When you go back and you look at the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah throughout the Old Testament Scriptures, it was God's love through the sending of His Son that fulfilled these very prophecies. And so we understand that it is through knowing and understanding first. We have to know and understand first the love that God has for us. And again, that should give us the desire to return that love to Him, not only in what we say, but in what we do through obedience to His commands. But again, we also must understand that God's love, when we think about it, is so far-reaching. It's so deep that we may never really fully grasp just how much God does love us. You look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, kind of illustrate this point. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 17, says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, the urging of Paul here is that Christians must be rooted and grounded in love, realizing again that God first loved us. That love is past knowledge, it's past understanding exactly how much God does love mankind. Again, God's love reaches out to all mankind throughout all places, throughout all time. God has extended His love, and that may be hard for us to get our minds around that, just how deep that love is. But at the very least, by reading God's Word, we can understand that He does love us. There's no doubt about that. And we can realize that it's one of the first things we need to know if we hope to follow all of the other commandments. So again, God showed His love by what He did, not only by what He said. He made these promises, and we see the fulfillment of these promises. He wasn't slack in what He said. He fulfilled them. He did them. So then for us today, it begs the question, how do we love God the same way that Christ said to do back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, when He quoted from Deuteronomy and He said we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? How are we to do that? What does that look like for us today? You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. You understand the responsibility that the Jews had in following God and following what He said and following His law. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, let's begin again in verse 12. It says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice verse 13. It says, "And to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good." So the type of love that they were to have for God was not only an emotional love, it wasn't merely an affection, a feeling that they were supposed to have toward God, but it was also an intellectual love. But it wasn't only an intellectual love. Rather, they were to have a love for God that required emotion, it required affection, it required intellect, it required a knowledge of what God expected. But that still wasn't it. It required action. It required obedience. It required doing something. It required fulfilling these things that God told them to do. That's how they were to show their love for God. Realizing again, He did a lot of great things for the Israelites and bringing them out of Egypt and all the great many blessings that He gave them while they wandered in the wilderness, showing them and giving them the land of Canaan. He showed His love for them at that time as well, and they were to return or repay this love through total obedience to Him. Again, we think about love, we think about the obedience and action there that are required. Emotion, intellect, and obedience resulting in action. Again, those things could not be separated if one was to love God and serve Him under the Old Testament law. And it's no different for you and I today under the new law. If we're to serve God the way that we're supposed to do it, we must love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, as we'll look at toward the end of the lesson. The Greek term phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, refers to affection. It refers to the emotional side of love. It refers to a fondness. And it's a term translated when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22. It's a term there rendered love. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Again, this refers to loving God, to loving Christ with all our hearts. And the fact that we do need to have an affection. We do need to have an emotional attachment. We do need to have a great fondness for Christ and for God. The term also, when you look at Matthew chapter 10, the same term there rendered phileo in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, it's the idea here that our emotional affection, our emotional attachment to our physical families is not to be greater than that emotional or that affection or fondness we're to have for Christ. It's the idea that nothing comes before our relationship with God. Not even our father or our mother or our kids or whatever may be the case, and we realize how much we love our families. But even that is not, it is supposed to pale in comparison to this love that we have for Christ. That is the way that we are to love Him with all of our heart. But again, as we stated about the Israelites back in the Old Testament, our love for God today doesn't involve merely an emotion. It's more than a feeling that we're supposed to have for God. We're to love God, as Jesus stated back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, that we're to love God also with all of our soul and all of our mind. And this, of course, requires, again, more than affection. We stated earlier, this is a love that requires action. It requires obedience to God's commands, as was stated to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Jesus made the statement in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So again, we understand loving God is more than a feeling. It's more than simply saying how much we love God. Of course, there's nothing wrong with saying we love God, and we should. But it's more than that. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 23. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, our love for God must be a demonstrated love. It must be a love that we display. It's a demonstrated in our obedience, in the actions that we do in fulfilling all of these things, all of these great commandments that Jesus and the apostles taught in the New Testament law. Love is the basis. It's the foundation for all of these other things. Jesus gives a good example when you look in Matthew chapter 25. There in verses 31 through 46, and we'll not read all that. For time's sake this evening, when you go back and you get time, you can read through that. But he gives a good illustration here, and the idea is that, you know, the point he's making here, that when we see people in need and we turn our back on that need, do we have love? And of course the answer is no. If we don't do anything about it, then we've disobeyed God. We've not shown the love for God. We've not shown the love for our neighbor. Jesus talked about back in Matthew chapter 22. Again, we've neglected the commandments that Jesus said were so important in the first place. When you look here in verses 41 through 43, it says, Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, in prison, and you did not visit me. Again, the idea here is that love requires action. And if we avoid that action, if we neglect to do that, we don't have that proper love. That fulfilling of God's commands requires love. It requires love for God, love for our neighbor. It's love and compassion. And without those two things, we can never exactly do what we're expected to do by God. If we neglect to do good works, then we have neglected the love for God that we are to have in the first place. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us there that we are to use our lives to be a living sacrifice for God. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, in this sacrifice, we are to live our lives in service to Him. And we understand that service to God is the reasonable expectation. It's the rational thing that we should do because of what He did for us first. And the sending of His Son to die on the cross for the many blessings that He blesses us with today sustains our life. So it's a reasonable, a rational expectation that we should use our time here on earth. Realize we're limited in our time here and exactly what we're supposed to be using that time to do. And again, it's a reasonable expectation that we use our time, we use our abilities, we sacrifice our time, our bodies, our minds in fulfilling these commandments, doing the work, laying our hands to the work that we're supposed to be doing here. And again, I hope you see the point that love is the essential element in fulfilling everything else. If we lack love, if we lack that, then all this other commandments are not going to happen. They're not going to be found pleasing. You look in Luke chapter 10. Jesus again provides an awesome illustration of the requirement of love in the parable here of the Good Samaritan. I'd like to read through this quickly and make a few points. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is the written law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. But by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So we ask the question here. Of course, the answer is obvious. Which one of these three demonstrated love for God and love for his neighbor? And of course, it was the Samaritan here. It's interesting that Jesus uses the illustration here of the priest and the Levite in this story. Two people that would have been seen in that time as highly religious people, that he would use them as the ones that passed by on the other side. And while they may have appeared to have this appearance of being highly religious, if you will, they lacked love, they lacked compassion, they were absent. They demonstrated no mercy upon the needy man. And yet we read in verse 33 of a Samaritan man, it was this man, a Samaritan, despised by the Jews at this time, that took the time, that took the effort, that had love, he had compassion, he had mercy, and he provided help for this one that was in need. Look what is said in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? It was a Samaritan here who did what was required by God. He did justly. He demonstrated love. He demonstrated mercy. Of course, the priest and the Levite here did not. So we ask ourselves today, which one of these would we have been at that time? Which one of these three are we? Are we people that merely say we love God? We give the appearance of loving God. We come to services. We sing. We shake hands. We do all those things. But when we have an opportunity outside of here to do good, when we see a need, do we pass by on the other side? Or do we take the time, even though it may cause us a little bit of burden along the way, to meet that need because we have love, because we have mercy? And again, I'm not saying that assembling and getting here for service, I'm not saying that's not important. It is one of the ways we show love for God. But again, there's more to it than simply that. Again, love is an action that we must demonstrate. We must demonstrate our love and our faith through what we do each day. James talks about that in James chapter 2, verse 24. Other verses there talks about faith and good works and how those two things are connected. Another point we want to make is that we are to love God with all our mind. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. As if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Look also at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Again, we are to focus our mind on God. And we're to focus on His Word and those things contained in it. Focusing on knowing, on understanding, again, what He has done for us and exactly what He expects of us today. Look at verse 9. It says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Again, we are to meditate on these things that we learn through our studies. And Paul here says these things do. Not just these things learn and sit on, but these things do. Put these things into action. Do these things. And when we do these things, we demonstrate our love for God. Again, that's how we love God with all our mind. We dwell on Him and His Word, and we put those things into action. Last point we want to make and look at briefly this evening. Look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the New King James Version. I think the King James Version uses the term might. And so we want to understand, how do we do that today? How do we love God with all of our strength? When you look in Strong's Concordance, it says that strength or might means force, abundance, exceedingly. It's a term that shows magnitude or degree to which something is done. Again, it's the idea that when we love God, we love Him with great force or with great abundance. We do these things exceedingly well. We do everything we do for God to the very best of our ability. As was stated this morning, we don't give our second best to God. We do it with all our might, with all our strength. Flip over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." Again, our hands need to be busy doing the will of God. And if that's the case, then we should do it to the very best of our ability, with everything that's in us. Again, not giving God our second best effort. God doesn't deserve our second best, and He's not going to accept it either. We need to give God our very best. Again, careful that we're not giving God what's left over from our time, or what's left over from our efforts or our energy. That should come off the top, if you will. That should be first. That should be the first fruits of our labor. Should be our service to God. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 23. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." In other words, that what we do for God is to come from our hearts. And it should spring out because of the love that we have for Him. And again, we are to do these things to the very best that we can do them, not just go through the motions. Not just because we feel like we have to do them or we're going to get in trouble. That shouldn't be our attitude. And our service to God, it should be something that we want to do because we truly love God. Because we truly want to serve Him and repay Him and do the very best we can for what He's done for us. Romans chapter 12. A couple more passages. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Again, diligent, fervent service to God. That's how we love God with all of our strength. Not lackadaisical, not mediocre, not half-hearted. That kind of service is not going to be acceptable to God. Again, God is not pleased with our second best. He deserves and He demands our very best in everything that we do. Again, we must love God more than anything. We must love God more than anyone else. That's what He expects. And it's that love that is to be manifested in our actions and our service to Him. Let's close by reading from 1 Corinthians once again from the Scripture reading. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 2. It says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So again, love is the basis for everything else that we do for God. That's the lesson this evening. I hope it's been beneficial to you. If you're here tonight and you've not been displaying the kind of love you need to display for God, if you've not decided to become a Christian yet, that's the first step in showing your love for God, is to obey God's plan of salvation. As Donnie stated this morning, the steps to salvation initially lead by hearing, Romans 10:17, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Mark 16:16, by repenting, from turning from your old sinful way of doing things to turning to the way that God would have you do them, Luke 13:3, by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, than by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Peter stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You can do those things and you can be added to the church tonight. You can come into that right relationship with God. If you are here, you have become a Christian, but for some reason you've fallen away, you have an opportunity to make that right tonight before you leave here. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.